For those of you who are visiting this morning, it's great to have you. We are busy looking at the book of Revelation. And just in a nutshell, what we are looking at is not trying to dissect all the detail, but to get a sweep of it. Understanding that when John wrote this, he was preeminently a pastor and he was concerned about the churches in Asia Minor, which is today's Western Turkey, and that he's pastoring his flock. And the revelation that God gives him is a way of, in a sense, discipling those that were in his charge. And we've looked at various different things. And last week, we spent some time on chapters 6 and 7, and we looked at the question of evil and how evil is bracketed. It's got a shelf life. It does not last forever. It comes to an end. There's 100 ways of saying it, but essentially, it doesn't go on and on and on. And this morning, we're going to look at chapters 8 and 9, and we are essentially going to stop for a while and talk about prayer. As far as I know, most Christians recognize the fact that we ought to be praying. We ought to be a praying people. We should pray. And I have been part of the church for a long time, more than 40, about 45, 48 years. And always, the meeting that is the time where the fewest people pitch is the prayer meeting. The time when people get together to pray. Now, this is not to cast a heavy sort of thing on you that you ought to be coming tonight at 7:30 at Thorley Christian Center. It's genuinely not that. What I want to do is to just, in a way, unlock the issue of prayer for us as it comes through these chapters and just say prayer is not some onerous task that we do. Prayer is something that is vital and that has more impact than you can ever imagine. And a little short story before I launch into the thing. I can still vividly remember feeling somewhat aggrieved many, many years ago when I read Derek Prince's book, Changing History Through Prayer and Fasting. And he was he had an anecdote of being in the North African desert during the war, and that God impressed upon him time to fast and pray that the tide of war would turn, that peace would come, and that he started praying and fasting and things changed. And I thought, yeah, right, there's Derek Prince, one guy in the middle of the desert praying and fasting, and the whole war turned around at that point. And it was quite a long time after that I thought, actually, you know what? I'm sorry, Lord. Why should it not be? Why should it not be that God hears his prayer or hears my prayer? Because if we pray and it does have meaning, then why should it not happen? So, to pray. I'm going to read. Okay, that's not what I'm going to read. I'm going to read chapter 8 in Revelation from the Message. So if you have it, that's fine, but otherwise, this is how it goes. When the Lamb ripped off the seventh seal, heaven fell silent. Complete silence for about half an hour. I saw the seven angels, who are always in readiness before God, handed seven trumpets. Then another angel carrying a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense so that he could offer up the prayers of all the holy people of God on the golden altar before the throne. Smoke billowed up from the incense-laced prayers of the holy ones, rose before God from the hand of the angel. Then the angel filled the censer with fire from the altar and heaved it to earth. It set off thunders, voices, lightnings, and an earthquake. The seven angels with the trumpets got ready to blow them. At the first trumpet blast, hail and fire mixed with blood were dumped on the earth. A third of the earth was scorched, a third of the trees, and every blade of green grass burnt to a crisp. The second angel trumpeted. Something like a huge mountain blazing with fire was flung into the sea. A third of the sea turned to blood, a third of the living sea creatures died, and a third of the ships sank. The third angel trumpeted. A huge star blazing like a torch fell from heaven, wiping out a third of the rivers and a third of the springs. The star's name was Wormwood. A third of the water turned bitter, and many people died from the poisoned water. The fourth angel trumpeted. A third of the sun, a third of the moon, a third of the stars were hit, blackened out by a third, both day and night, in one third blackout. I looked hard. I heard a lone eagle flying through middle heaven, crying out ominously, "Doom, doom, doom to everyone left on earth." There were three more angels about to blow their trumpet. Doom is on its way. Okay, let's end it there. Cheerful. We looked last week at how the scroll is presented. God's purpose in history, God's design for the whole created order is presented, and no one can unravel it, and there's weeping until the one who can, the one who we met in chapter 1, comes and he begins the unsealing process. And we saw the red horse and the black horse and the pale horse that come after the white horse, the conquering horse. And we saw the fact that there was persecution. We saw the natural disasters. Those are the seven first seals that we looked at last week. And the seventh seal, when it's opened, brings with it absolute silence. Now, we looked at this a little while back in the fact that when something is happening, and you look at the way that the trumpets sound and all these other things happen, there's thunder and lightning and earthquakes and all this kind of drama going on. But when the seventh seal is opened, there is this silence in heaven. While all the conflicts have been raging, the red horse of war, the black horse of famine and greed, the pale horse of disease and sickness, the persecutions, the catastrophes. While all these things have been going on, the saints have been lifting up their voices to God. They've been praying. They've been crying out. And we'll see later on, their cry is the cry that has gone up as it did with the Israelites when they were in Egypt and has gone on through history. Oh God, how long must this last? You haven't ever prayed anything like that, have you? Mm. Hey?
Never.
When we are in agony, this is why this is important. When we are in agony over issues, whether they are relational issues with our family, whether they are issues of pain and illness in ourselves or others, wherever it is, when we are in agony, one of the first things we say, oh God, why? How long is this going to go? When you read the life of the early church, it's remarkable how they were resilient. They were able to stand. They were able to face the Roman machine and martyrdom with a celebratory edge to it. Why? In our Western softy culture, the merest prick of difficulty, and we whine like spoiled children. How is it that these men and women who followed after God were so resilient, so strong? And part of the answer is last week's thing that we looked at. They understood that there is a greater reality than the pain and suffering and evil that is surrounding them at that point. That it does come to a conclusion, that there is an end. Resurrection is the down payment of the fact that this will end. They know it's going to happen. And if you read in Hebrews, all these great men and women of God who stood firm, they stood firm not even receiving the end of the promise. And so too us. We do not see the the fullness, the completion of all this being wiped away. So we have a handle on what is real. What we see around us is not the ultimate reality. What we know of God and heaven is the ultimate reality. And so that gives us courage. It shoots fire in our veins. But the other thing that they did was they prayed. Now, out of the silence, they prayed, and there was this silence in heaven. And you heard what was read there. And I read the message because sometimes when you read some of the NIV and some of the older things, you get all tangled up with the language. It's actually very plain. Here's a thing where there is silence, and then there is an angel with a censer, and he gathers up all the prayers, and they mix together, and they're thrown back to the earth. Now, we'll look at that in a second, but there is activity that is going on that we do not know of. And I think that when we think so often our prayers are ascending to God unheard, it's actually... Well, let's just put it this way. Just as well, God is kind and patient. Because when we pray and when we bring all of our life to God, both the good and the bad, and we cry out to Him, sometimes groaning in ways that we can't even begin to articulate what's deep within us, God hears us. And this whole thing is, everything is suspended. Everything is silent. It's like nothing moves while God listens. Our prayers do not ascend unnoticed. But the point is that when we look at what's happening here, history is shaken by our prayers. And we'll come to that in a second. Just a quick aside, maybe not a quick aside, but there's two things here. John, when he is in the moment where he's receiving this vision, where is he? Do you remember? He's on the Isle of Patmos. He is a prisoner and an exile. Exile was the worst thing that could happen to a person, to be removed from your community, to be put in a situation that is hostile, where there is no support, no sense of community, where you are literally on your own, facing the whole Roman machine. And the reason to actually stress this is that this is not just something that is arbitrarily happening that John is kind of an observer at. He is participating in this whole thing. It's something that he is engaged with. And he is on the island of Patmos. He is in exile. He is, if you like, powerless. He has lost everything that he has. He's isolated. There's all this kind of language that you can use. And the point I'm making when I use all that language is that this is common to us. You may live, I met a guy, he's been at the CAP course. I mean, he grew up, he was born just over there, and he's grown up his whole life here. I mean, he knows this place. There's others of us who come from a fair distance. But whether it's a physical thing or not, we are all at some stage and in some measure in exile. We all are suffering loss in terms of relationship. When people walk away from us, when people say and do things that impact us negatively. We all live in a position, if you like, of exile to one extent or another. What is our recourse? I'll tell you what most of us do. We moan like stuck pigs. We do. We squeak and squawk. And essentially, we don't do the one thing that John does. Because it says he was on the island of Patmos. It goes on to say that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. John was in touch. He was participating in the energy and the authority and the power of a living God. You see, we have lost such a sense of the reality of who God is that when stuff happens to us, we respond in the same way we actually react rather than respond, in a way that is just, it just drags all the dirty stuff out of us. You know, when you bump a cup, it's only inside, the stuff that's inside that comes out. And it's a very sobering thing when you take a moment to examine your own life and see when you are bumped by a guy who cuts in front of you and takes the parking that you were going to get when there's only about 50 other people looking for parkings. I mean, a trivial thing, but the truth is that when we are bumped in some way or another, what's inside comes out, and it's often not nice to look at. See, when we come to look at the trumpets now, that's the point here. Is that John is on the Isle of Patmos, he's in a situation where he's struggling, and he is, on the Lord's day, he is in the Spirit. He is busy praying and worshiping. That's his baseline. That's the thing that's going on for him. And I think is, in a sense, what we need to be looking at in terms of our own lives. Now, I'm thoroughly lost in my notes, as you can tell, 3 pages at once. The point that I want to make now is this. With the seventh seal comes the 7 trumpets. And let's just, I'm just thinking whether I should say this or not, whether it'll fit in here. Let's leave it. So there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. And in a world that is noisy, that's a miracle. On Tuesday, 2 weeks ago, the guys got together at the rest, and Ian led us in some time together, at which, towards the end, we spent around about half an hour in silence. I think it was about half an hour. For some people, it felt like an hour and a half. For others, it went in a flash because they fell asleep. But it was a time of just, it's hard to tell how difficult it is, because wherever we go in our world now, we are assailed with stuff. We very, very seldom have any opportunity to just dial back and be quiet. And even when you get home from work and there's kids around, I mean, most of you have family. It's full on. And then you've got to catch up with your husband or your wife, and you've got other things that you've got to do. And so the radio goes on and the TV's on in the background because you want to see what happened in the day. And it just is incessant. I went to a coffee shop to meet with someone this week, and I left and found another one because the music was so loud that it would have been impossible to have a conversation. That's how life is now. It's nonstop. And so, just to say as an aside, that it's amazing to think that there is some person who is standing still and waiting to listen. As we are here at this moment, God is listening. When your precious child wakes up with a fever that's through the roof, he's listening. God is listening. And what this image is and what this is saying to us, this whole thing, is that the prayers of the faithful, those that are the prayers that have gone up through the periods of war and famine and sickness and persecution and catastrophe that we've seen in chapters 6 and 7. It was 6 and 7. Yes. Are now, what he's saying is clearly and visibly, he's listening. He's listening. And what a thing to be listened to. God listens to us. He hears us. And not only does he listen, but he speaks. And if you go back and read that passage again, in fact, it's worth reading again because it starts off like this. I saw the seven angels who always in readiness before God handed seven trumpets. And here's, then another angel carrying a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense so that he could offer up the prayers of all the holy people of God in the golden altar before the throne. Smoke billowed up from the incense-laced prayers of the holy ones, rose before God from the hand of the angel. So what happens is, this other angel comes, and these are the prayers. They are being offered through this whole period of life, if you like. Your life, my life, whatever. They come up to God. In the silence, there is the sense of they rise towards him. Then it says this. Then the angel filled the censer with fire from the altar and heaved it to the earth. So the prayers are purified. And then, here's what that symbolizes. Is that the censer is then filled with fire, it's purified, and then it is heaved to the earth. I love the kind of imagery. It's like, this is so heavy that it's like, off it goes. What happens? What happens?
Don't know.
Okay, here it says what happens. It says this. The seven angels with the trumpets got ready to blow. At the first trumpet blast. And then what happens is, there are these cataclysmic things that happen. There are these enormous events that start to unfold. And the one angel sounds a trumpet, and then there's a third of this. And you go and read it. It's dramatic. It's absolutely, it shakes the entire fabric of creation. And then the second trumpet blows, and then the third, and then the fourth. And really what's happening here is, and we've said this before, is that there are intermingled here all kinds of images from so many of the passages in Ezekiel and in Exodus and so many other things. What we've got here is a sort of an echo to the plagues of Egypt, where God was busy setting his people free. And God responds, all the prayers that have come up to him are then thrown back to the earth. And the trumpets sound, and we can go into the trumpets and we can say a whole lot about the trumpets, but there's no need to do that this morning, is that when they sound, they announce that there is all kinds of things that are going to happen. Cataclysmic stuff happens. Now, I reiterate, we are not here trying to work out what the furniture looks like in heaven. We're not trying, as we read through Revelation, to determine what is going to happen at the end of history. We're not trying to be definitive and say, this will happen and then that will happen. But what is happening here is that the prayers, God is answering the prayers of his people. And the dramatic stuff that happens, like the plagues in Egypt, are not meant as punishment, but as purification. The judgment of God, when it comes, is not to annihilate, but to bring us to a place of repentance. What was going on with the plagues, the first thing that happened was they were hoping that Pharaoh would say, okay, you can let my people go. But it says progressively his heart is hardened. And what God is doing is he wants to give as much space as possible for people to turn around. And that's not just all those people out there, that's you and I. So we tend to, when we look at the book of Revelation, look at it and want to say, well, that's all the earth events. These are historic events. Yes, they will be. And there is a conclusion that's coming that we don't really know what it's going to look like. But in essence, when we pray, God throws, he mixes this all up, listens, and throws it back to us. And you and I have to learn to live with an attitude of repentance, with a softness of heart. One of the things that happened with the disciples is they saw God's activity. They saw what Jesus was doing with the feeding of 5,000. And then they're on the lake and the storm comes along and they're full of fear. And he's saying, did you not understand what was going on? How is it that your hearts have been hardened? And really what happens is that when we pray, this all ascends to God, this magnificent God of ours who listens to us, who hears everything that we say, every fine detail of your life. And then he throws it back. And it has this earth-shaking thing that goes on, and we have to deal with all the stuff that's happening because we have set up so many other idols. There are so many other gods that we are enslaved to. The Lord's Day was the way that the Christians were saying everything that is brought into a sense of balance and wholeness because it's focused on God. Monday was this God, Tuesday was that God, Thursday was this God in the Roman pantheon. And they were all at war with one another. They didn't even know how it was going to work out. It was so unsettling. So they picked this one. Then that day you had to do this. And someone said it's like this. For those who do not have the centering thing of the creator of the universe, our God, they worship other gods. And worshiping other gods is like trying to write the sermon where you've got 26 typewriters hidden in secret locations all over the region. And you've got to go to one typewriter and you hit A. It only has one key. It's got an A. So you hit A and then you've got to find the next one to press N. And that's over there, N. And then you've got to go to the one that's D, which is across town, and you hit that one. And you've got AND. And you have and it's like trying to make sense and to bring order when life is so fragmented. I could go on with that illustration, but you get the idea. That the God who is the creator, the God who is the redeemer of his people, is the one who gathers everything into himself, the Holy One. And as we pray to him, what he does is he brings it all together and then he gives it back to us. He answers us. First of all, in his son Jesus. But part of it is that we come to a place of repentance and that we live not with all these other things that we chase after, but we are made to come together in him. Right. I started off by saying how I felt about I responded to what Derek Prince said in his book about changing history through prayer and fasting. Let me end off with another story that comes from my prehistory as a Christian, before I became a Christian. When my mother was so incredibly ill. And she had a degenerative condition of her spine. The bone was crumbling away. She was an invalid, basically. She was carried up and down stairs each morning and evening by my dad. She couldn't drive. She couldn't do anything. She had massive operations where they made new bones, new vertebrae for her neck from her hip bone. She only was able to do anything because she had a brace that kept her head still so that she couldn't, because every time she moved, some of the bone got messed up. My mom and dad went to a little mission, and it's a long story which I won't tell you now, but they came to a place where they acknowledged my mom was seeking God and had been all her life. And she said, "This is the reality I've been looking for, this Jesus." And she became a Christian. And they said to her, "Go and read the gospel." And she read the gospel, and she says, she read there that Jesus healed people. And in her state of almost unable to be moved, she got on her knees next to the bed. And she said, "I'm not getting off my knees until you heal me." And my mom was healed in that moment. Completely and utterly healed. They had x-rays. My mom started to swim and drive and do all sorts of other things that she was just unable to do beforehand. It was part of me coming to faith and seeing that, well, this is real. And the reason I tell the story is that, well, they took x-rays and they said, "We don't know what's happened, but your back is fine, your neck is fine." Well, we knew what happened. The reason I'm saying this is that when we look at our lives, when we are so caught up in the busyness of life and all the stuff that comes at us, we need to remember there is somebody who is listening. The whole of heaven is silenced so that my prayer can be heard, as my mom's prayer was, as Derek Prince's prayer was, as your prayer is. When we pray, what John is trying to say to these Christians in Asia Minor who are now illegal because the Romans had made them illegal and they could take them and they could stick them on stakes and light them with tar. They could do what they liked to the Christians because they were heathen criminals. These Christians continued to celebrate God, to worship, and to stand strong because they knew that when they spoke, God stopped and listened and heard their prayer. And he responded. And you might say, "Whoa, Israel," it says, when Moses had his shoes off in front of that bush that was burning, and God says, "I've heard the cries of my people." Well, how long did they have to cry? 400 years. And you see, what we don't get is that God is so compassionate that he doesn't want any of those people to get lost along the way. And he will wait and wait and wait until everyone has had the chance to repent, to turn, to acknowledge. And in the interim, as his family, as his children, we pray. Not with a vague sense of, "Oh, I hope God hears this," but with this absolute clarity and certainty that the whole of heaven stands still when I pray. I just want you to know that, by the way. When I pray, the whole of heaven stands still and God listens. But the truth is, it's exactly the same when you pray. Why would we not pray when you know that's what's going to happen? And you know, people say, "Well, I've prayed for people and they haven't been healed." Or, "I prayed and God didn't." We have such a small view of reality. We think that if we don't snap our fingers and it happens, then it hasn't happened. I want to say to you, look at the example of your brothers and sisters through the centuries who have maintained a sense of steady, steadfast faith. Because although they didn't have their prayers perhaps answered instantly, they knew God was listening and that He was responding. Guys, let's pray. When we have people in front of us with trepidation, we don't know what's going to happen. Sometimes people get healed before you pray. Sometimes they get healed after you pray. But miraculously, sometimes when they're in front of us and we pray for them, they get healed. But even more than that, let them know that you're praying and that God hears and that God loves them. Let's pray.